Welcome to the phone age, in which even walking is more dangerous than ever. Believe it or not, that's actually a serious problem. People walking and looking down at their phones, so serious that in various places around the world, they've taken extraordinary measures just to try to protect phone-carrying pedestrians. In London, for example, some lampposts are now padded. In the Netherlands, there's a city that has put down LED light strips at crosswalks so that people who are looking at their phones will know when the light changes and they can go ahead. Stockholm, Sweden has erected text walker warning signs. That's what they're watching out for. And a city in China has actually created cell phone lanes for walkers so those who are using their smartphones can be separated from those who are just, you know, walking at a normal pace. And Honolulu recently became the first large city in the United States to make it illegal to cross the street while looking at your phone. They call it the smartphone zombie law. But there are also ways that you can protect yourself. If you just have to do it, you can download an app for 99 cents called Type and Walk. This is a texting app that actually has a transparent background. So you can look at this, you can supposedly type on your phone and see the sidewalk through your phone while you are doing that. But be warned, it only gets 1 out of 5 stars. I think it's a better idea than, you know, than it doesn't actually work. But there's no question that smartphones have really changed our world. And the reason why we're talking about it in church, I mean, we're spending 3 weeks talking about this issue. And the reason why is because we just want to make sure that our digital devices are helping us rather than hindering us as followers of Jesus. This past week, the great theologian Kanye West... He compared phones to hammers in a tweet that he made. And I think the implication was that they have their place, but they should only be used when needed. I'm not sure that's what he meant, but I think it is. And that's kind of what we're saying in this series. We're just reminding ourselves of who God wants us to be and what he wants us to do. And we are asking the question, how does this tool that I carry around, how does it help me to obey God? How can I make sure that it doesn't have the opposite effect on me? So last week we focused on what Jesus called the greatest commandment, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we talked about how to use our phones to love God like that. And today we're going to move on to the second greatest commandment, which is what? To love our neighbor as ourselves. So the question we're asking is, how do we use our phone to do that, to show love to other people? I actually emailed several people in the church this last week and asked them how they use their phone to do that, and then I picked a few of them to just share with you the answers that they gave me. So let me ask those of you that I asked to come up and talk about this to do that. Adam, you're here, and Matt's here. There's Brittany. Is Heather here? There's Heather right there. So why don't the four of you stand up, and I just want to ask that simple question and tell everybody else what you said to me, Adam, about how you use your phone in showing love to other people.
Yeah, so one way that my brothers and I kind of can show love to our family and to our mom is by having a group chat. And it sounds kind of like a simple thing, but I have two brothers who are married, and they live in two different states. And I go to college in a different state. So my mom doesn't really get to hear from us as much as she used to be used to hearing when we lived at home. So just all of us contributing to the group chat and kind of filling each other in on what is going on in our lives is a way that we kind of love our family.
Yeah. Do you use the video when you're doing that, or is it just
just
audio?
Okay, just because chat.
Yeah, like just chatting, like texting, but everybody's involved in the conversation. Mm-hmm. That is so cool that you can do that. I was just thinking about, like, a lot of us use FaceTime, you know, to try to maybe show grandparents their grandkids or something like that. And somebody that's your age doesn't even realize that that is amazing to those of us who are my age. Like, we used to watch the Jetsons, and they could do that on the, remember that on the cartoon, and we're like, that'll never happen, right? And then now it's as common as anything that we can do. We can talk to people, we can see people. That's an amazing thing, and it's cool that your family stays close by using those devices. Matt, tell us about what you do.
Yeah, so what I've tried to get into the habit of doing is when a friend mentions, like, oh, I'm having a knee procedure done or an MRI, or on, like, my Monday night group, if one of the guys specifically says, like, oh, on Thursday I have whatever, job interview or whatever it is, before I leave the ministry center, what I'll do is I'll actually put in a calendar reminder in my phone for 5 o'clock on Thursday, for when I walk home from work, and I make a point and try to get very specific about this. I will not text or email. I will call them specifically to follow up and say, hey, I've been praying for you about that MRI. Like, what'd you find out? How'd that go today? And so, I mean, I'd say 9 times out of 10 I called. The problem I ran into is one time I told somebody, like, oh, I'll call you on Friday and see how the job interview went, only to get to Friday and realize I didn't have their phone number. So I had to email them instead. But I just try to make a point where instead of just telling somebody, like, oh, you know, I'm going to be praying for you and whatnot, and then a couple weeks later be like, oh, yeah, like 3 weeks ago, you know, you had that knee procedure done, right? So I just try to remember to, like, follow up and add voice to it as, like, a human touch, if you will. Like, I want this person to know I'm not just praying for them. I actually care about them and want to follow up and see how that went. So, and just going off of Adam's thing, too, I have a family text, too, but I keep it on mute because they use it way too much.
Yeah. I love the way that you use your technology to just remember, you know, to remember things. And that can be done annually as well, right? So Facebook kind of does that for us on birthdays and that kind of thing. But what I have is on my calendar, I have whoever it is that I want to remember their birthday and the year they were born. So I always know, because it updates every year, I always know how old are they. And then I can have these alerts I can put on there. So I can tell myself like 3 times before the day so that I can remember to send a card or something like that. So, but I love the fact that what you've done is you've used it in a way that actually helps you to give human touch to them. It's not a replacement for caring for them personally, but it's an aid in doing that. That's cool. Heather, what about you?
Speaking of Facebook, so I have a lot of family that lives away from me, and actually mostly north, and so I don't really get to be around them, and most of them are non-believers. So I feel like, by the way, my voice is really weird in the microphone, so it's weird. I feel like the most important way I can reach out to them and to tell them about the Lord is by using my Facebook. And so I've had Facebook for about 10 years, and I've watched the way it transforms people's lives by what you see and what you read really helps affect the way you see life. Mm-hmm. And you can either speak life to somebody or you can speak death to somebody. Mm-hmm. And when you encourage and uplift them and you show that the Lord cares about everything in their lives, then you're speaking life to them. And so by posting encouraging messages, using my photography and scripture combined, things like that, I really am aware of what I'm saying on Facebook so that I know that if I feel encouraged by it, and hopefully other people will as well.
Yeah, that's great. And the reason I wanted you to share that with us is because I noticed that about you before I ever asked the question. I've noticed watching you on Facebook that almost every time I see something that's from you, it's going to be something that glorifies God. And I know you're very careful and strategic about that. And I love that about you. Way to use Facebook to really glorify God. That is cool. And Brittany, tell us a little bit about, I remember that when you emailed me back, you actually kind of had a really good list of things. I mean, it's multiple things that you do using your phone or your devices. Tell us about those.
Okay, so the list that I happened to send over, I said that I use text message to send encouraging texts. Mm-hmm. I'll give people a call just to let them know that I'm thinking about them. And then I will also use my Pinterest app to figure out the perfect gift for someone. Those
yeah.
Pinterest pages come in handy.
Mm-hmm.
And then I will also use FaceTime. My husband and I live far away from our family. And I know that our grandparents, the grandparents of Maverick, they really enjoy receiving FaceTime and being able to see Maverick, and Maverick gets all excited now and points to the phone. Mm-hmm. It's really great to see, and I know my parents and Jeremy's parents both really appreciate that.
Yeah.
And then I will also send memes as a way of brightening someone's day and making them laugh. It's one of my favorites. So I particularly do that with my sister and sometimes Jeremy or somebody else who I think could just use that little pick-me-up.
Mm-hmm. We're going to show a meme at the end of the message, so watch for that during the offering time. Do you know what a meme is? Under this age, yes. Above this age, no. What's a meme?
What's a meme? It's some sort of... Yeah, it's making fun of something. It's usually some sort of photo, picture, and then some sort of tag or description of it that pretty much it's usually ironic, funny, some sort of pun attached to it, and you're like, oh, ha-ha, that's funny.
Yeah, it's kind of like a caption on a picture that we make up ourselves. So that is... that is cool. And all of that stuff that you just talked about can be done with just the phone in your pocket. Every single thing that she said can be done wherever she is at any time because she carries that. And that's a wonderful tool for people who follow Jesus to have, because it really does give us ways to love other people that we never had before. I appreciate all four of you sharing that. I mean, and it encourages us to think about how to use our phones as a tool and not just something that controls us. So, way to go. Can you join me in thanking these four for sharing with us? Yeah, so, I mean, I think one of the ideas that we're trying to get across in this series is that, with any new powerful thing that is invented in the world, it can be used for good or for bad, and we're trying to talk about both things that are good about the phone and then some things that might be a little bit dangerous. And I want to just take some time right now to kind of look at what could be some ways that we might use our phones unlovingly. And to help us to think about that, what I'm going to do is just kind of skim with you through the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have a Bible, open it up to the Gospel of Matthew. That's like the first book in the New Testament, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four biographies of Jesus. If you have a Bible app, maybe you're using like a YouVersion or something like that, just open it up to the Gospel of Matthew. Or if you have one of the church Bibles, you can open it up to page 677. That's going to take you to chapter 5. That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's kind of where I started to look for passages that I think can help us to love what I would call our digital neighbors. You know what I mean by that when I say a digital neighbor? One of the things that smartphones have done is they have brought people closer together than ever before. We now have neighbors that we have never met before and that live in places that we may never even visit. And one of the ways that we can either love them or fail to love them is by what we post online. Think about that as you read Matthew 5, 7, verse 7 of chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What does it mean to be merciful? Well, depending on the context, it can mean to give someone a hand or to give them a break. And I think that it's that second definition that seems most applicable to posting things online. God wants us to give other people a break, even when we are communicating with them digitally. Think about this. How different would Facebook and Twitter and online forums be if every follower of Jesus filtered every word through a mercy grid before they typed or texted it? What if we were to actually believe the best in those with political opinions that baffle or enrage us? What if we actually withheld judgment from those who are accused of wrongdoing until due process ferrets out the truth? What if we were gracious and forgiving toward those whose sins have made them the target of online firing squads? What kind of a difference could we make if we had a totally different tone in everything that we posted? Now, verse 7 of chapter 5 is not the only place in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus commands us to be merciful. He also does it in chapter 7, verse 1, only he says it a different way. Chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So judgment, it's just really the exact opposite of mercy. It means to be quick to condemn, to vilify, to assign ill motives, to assume moral superiority. Do you ever see that happen online? Have you ever done it? Would you say that Jesus was merciful or judgmental? And is it or is it not our calling to be like Jesus? And if the example of our leader and our Lord is not motivation enough to be merciful in what we write, how about self-protection? Blessed are the merciful. Why? Because they'll be shown mercy. Do not judge, or what? You too will be judged. That's something to consider before posting a zinger, wouldn't you agree? That actually affects us. The Message calls it the boomerang effect. The Living Bible says, "For others will treat you as you treat them." And today's English version says, "For God will judge you in the same way you judge others." So which is it? Is it other people or God himself whose response to our faults and our failings depends upon our mercy toward others? Well, actually, I think it's both. James 2 says that judgment without mercy, think about that, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. So let's be careful about what we tweet and what we post. Let's do what Jesus tells us to do in chapter 7, verse 12. Look at that. Chapter 7, verse 12. "So in everything..." Pause there. In everything. Would that include whatever we do with our phones? Whatever we do with our iPad? Whatever we do with our laptop? Yeah, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And then he says, "For this sums up the law and the prophets." In other words, like, if you want to know what matters to God, I've just told you. This is everything to me. This is the one biggie. Just treat people the way you want to be treated. Offline and online, do to others what you would have them do to you. Why is that so easy to, or so hard to do? Why is it easy to violate that basic rule when it comes to digital communication? Don't you think that one reason why is because when you're sitting there interacting with a device, when you're looking at a screen, isn't it hard to remember that there's a person on the other side of that? Tony Renke says, "It is much easier to slander an online avatar than a real-life brother." See, it doesn't feel like we're hurting anybody. We're just venting. It's kind of the same idea as, you know, yelling at another driver when you're behind the wheel. Does anybody else do that? Am I the only one who has to admit today that I do that? I'm driving down the road, and I will say things to people. I will call them names that I would never call them to their face. And you know who makes me the most angry? People who are texting and driving. And you always know who they are for two reasons. One, their head is down, and two, their car is crossing the yellow line. You talk about obeying God, how about thou shalt not kill? I mean, that's a pretty basic one. Did you know that driving when you're talking on a phone makes you four times more likely to get into an accident? But if you're texting while you're driving, it makes you 23 times more likely to end up in an accident. Texting while driving is six times more likely to cause an accident than driving while drunk. I'll tell you, people who do that, they deserve my wrath. They deserve the names that I'm calling them. And I can let them have it anonymously because, you know, I'm protected. I'm emboldened by my windshield. Just like all of us are protected and emboldened by the screen that's in front of us. Nick English wrote in a USA Today article, it's very difficult to link words on a screen with the reality that there is a living, breathing human on the other end of that connection. Amplify that to thousands of second and third hand connections, and huge numbers of people can be profoundly affected by seemingly innocent keystrokes. You do realize, don't you, that seemingly innocent keystrokes will come back to haunt you? Not just later in this life, but actually in the afterlife. Turn over a few pages to chapter 12 and look at verse 36. So Matthew 12, 36. Actually, I'm just looking back up at verse 35. This is Jesus still speaking. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So what we say or what we text or type is actually a revelation of what's inside of us. But then look at what he says in verse 36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty or careless word they have spoken. Wow, that's a sobering passage. I mean, Jesus said that, and he was talking to people whose communication was almost entirely verbal at that point in time. I think it applies to digital communication as well. Every single word you speak, every word you type, every word you text, you are accountable to God for. So that being the case, let me suggest a great verse to memorize. Ephesians 4:29. If you don't write anything else down or highlight or circle anything else, look up Ephesians 4:29. It says, do not let any unwholesome words come out of your digital device, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who read. That's the phone age version. Whether you're talking or typing, only say what's helpful to others. Only what builds them up. Or you could apply Philippians 2:14 and 15 to digital communication. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. That is so awesome. The Apostle Paul says that we will shine like stars in the sky when we communicate in a Christ-like way. When we refuse to complain, when we refuse to argue, we stand out. So even online, we can make Jesus look good by being distinctively different in our tone. Haley Bodine wrote, if we profess Christ as King, we have a high calling to demonstrate character fitting for children of the living God. We are to live as sent people everywhere we are, including the cyber realm. Antagonistic, divisive, abusive, attacking, or otherwise harmful and destructive words have no place in the online lives of anyone who says they are a follower of Jesus. So right on. So you see, Jesus had a lot to say 2,000 years ago about our online behavior. Because online behavior is behavior. It's just one more arena in which we are commanded by God to love our neighbors as ourselves. But I think there's a danger in having all of these digital neighbors to love. I think the danger is this. They can blind us to our actual neighbors. I mean, to real people that are actually right there in our vicinity. People that God puts across our path every day. Turn over to Matthew 22. This is sort of the passage that we're basing this whole little series on. Matthew 22, and starting in verse 37. Where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So the question that we can't help but ask is, these days, who is my neighbor? I mean, our opportunities to love others are absolutely endless because technology has really shrunk our world. I mean, it's almost like we have 7.6 billion neighbors. And every day we are exposed over and over again to very real needs. This past Thursday night, I was watching on the news, maybe some of you saw this, but this story about a young mother and her 21-month-old daughter were crossing a street down in Tampa, Florida, and a couple of teenagers were drag racing, and one of them hit the mother and her daughter, and both of them died from their injuries. Well, when that was reported on the news, somebody, actually three different people, started GoFundMe pages and because they wanted to raise money for medical expenses and for funeral expenses. And so far, almost $100,000 has been raised by generous people who have never met anyone in that family. That's a great example of using technology to love our neighbors. But there was a man who asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered by telling a story that I think is more relevant than ever. It's the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. And I don't care what your spiritual background, you probably could tell the story because it's such a popular one. Everybody knows the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had." Now, the power of that story in Jesus' day was that the wrong guy was the hero. It wasn't either of the two local clergymen. It was the guy who was from away. It was the character in the story that the listeners initially turned their noses up at. Christ's point was that it's not racial or religious credentials that matter. What matters is a compassionate response to human need. But how was this need presented to the Samaritan? Through a human being that was right in front of him. At that moment in time, that guy was his neighbor. The priest and the Levite both failed to love their neighbor as themselves. The story doesn't tell us why. Maybe the priest had just finished a long day's work at the temple, and he was headed home, and there wasn't anything that was going to keep him from getting home and getting off his feet. He didn't want to be inconvenienced at that point in time. Maybe the Levite was on his way to the temple. Maybe he was ready to go start his day of work, and he had to get there on time because he was working for God. But whatever the reasons were, they missed the opportunity that God put right in front of them. Do you think that ever happens to us when we're using our phones? In 2009, researchers at Western Washington University studied the behaviors of students walking through a large public square in the heart of the campus. Some of those students were walking alone, some were walking and talking to somebody else, some had earbuds in, and some of them had they were looking down at their smartphones. And so as they were walking through the square, what they did is they took this clown, they clothed him in bright clothes, put a red ball on his nose, and they put him on a unicycle and had him ride right in front of the people that were walking. And then after they got to the other side, they were stopped and asked if they noticed anything unusual. And most everybody said, yeah, well, there was this clown on a unicycle. But those that were looking at their phones, only 25% of them even noticed the clown. 75% of them didn't notice anything different. The researchers called what happened to them inattentional blindness, because the problem wasn't their eyesight, it was their inability for their eyes to multitask while looking at a phone. Another study at Pennsylvania State University showed the link between cell phone use and kindness. What they did is they took a subject and put him in a room, and they said, you need to just wait here, and then in a few minutes we'll come in to give you instructions. And while that person was waiting, somebody else walked into the room and said, I lost my keys in here somewhere. And then they just watched what the people did, and they had these two different groups. One group had phones, one group didn't have phones. And the group that didn't have phones, every single one of them smiled at the person, they acknowledged that person being there, and all but one got up and helped them look for their keys. But among those who had phones in their hand, only one smiled, and none got up to help. See, we would all agree that a smartphone can be a great tool in helping us to love people even far away. But if that device keeps us from loving those who are right there in front of us, that's a problem. Wouldn't you agree? Do you think that it matters to God whether we are fully aware of the people who are in our vicinity? I do. In fact, I think those are our primary neighbors. And I think that it pleases God and glorifies Christ when we put our phones away and meet the needs of those who interrupt whatever we were doing on our phones. I want to just look at one more passage in Matthew 25. It's, for some reason, it feels like we've looked at this passage a lot lately, but it applies to what we're talking about today. Starting in verse 31, Jesus said that when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Boy, don't you want to be on his right? When that happens, this is a story about what's actually going to happen in the future. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Those are all very tangible things that you can only do with a person that's actually there. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And you know that the story goes on to say that there were those on the left who Jesus said, you didn't do any of these things for me. And they said, what do you mean? We never saw you. And Jesus said, but you saw the least of my brothers and sisters. And it's what you did or it's what you didn't do, in your case, for them, that you didn't do for me. And he actually says, in verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I would never say that online generosity is not one of the ways that we love our neighbor, but I certainly don't want to stand before Jesus having missed the opportunities that he gave me to show compassion to people right in my own neighborhood. Do you? So let me ask you, does your phone help you or hinder you in your efforts to love your actual neighbors? I'm going to confess to you that every time I read about, and especially when I preach about loving our neighbors, I feel really guilty. You know why? I don't know mine. I know two neighbors in my neighborhood. I could give excuses as to why that's true. No sidewalk, 45 mile an hour speed limit. Well, it's 35, but everybody drives 45. But, you know, I could say that's the reason why, is because we don't really even interact with one another. I just see them coming down the driveway, give them a wave as they head down the road, but I've never actually met them. I think it was a little over a year ago that I got so convicted about this that I printed out like a satellite image of my neighborhood, just the five or six houses that are closest to us. And I was determined that I was going to find out the names of those people who lived right around me. And then, not long after that, we got a postcard in the mail that invited us to a neighborhood get-together. I was terrified because I'm shy, but also thrilled because I go, okay, I'm going to get this chart that I created filled out with all the names of my neighbors. That's going to be, I'm going to get to do it fast, and I'll feel better about myself. And so we go to this thing. It's like, you know how much bravery it took for me to go to this thing, you know, in my own neighborhood. And I got there, and I didn't know a soul. And the worst part about it, I think if I would have known this ahead of time, I wouldn't have gone. None of our closest neighbors showed up. It was a total bust. I'll tell you, I live in the most unfriendly neighborhood in all of Maine. None of us knows each other. But just a couple of weeks ago, I found a solution to this problem. It's called the Nextdoor app. See, I can use this. It's described as the free private social network for your neighborhood. It is the best way for you and your neighbors to hear what's happening in your local community. Really? It's the best way? It's like even better than talking to each other? So that's my social goal for this summer. When that opportunity comes, when they drive down the driveway, when I see them at the mailbox, when they're taking their trash out, whatever it is, for me to actually act upon that nudge that I'm getting from God to actually speak to them and to try to get to know their name. That's my goal. And it's a huge goal for me. But, you know, I'm just convicted with the question, if I don't even know my neighbors, how can I possibly love them? Just imagine that there's an invisible circle around you, wherever you go. And that circle either contracts or it expands to include just the few people that are closest to you. So maybe when you're in your home, that circle's pretty wide because it has to reach out to your next door neighbors and to those that maybe are in that home. And then when you go to school, the circle gets real small because you're going through the hallway and you're bumping into people along the way, or you're sitting next to somebody in class, or you go to work and now your circle just includes those coworkers or those customers that you're interacting with at any given point in time. And when you go driving, the circle is just big enough to reach to that car that is coming toward you. So every car you pass is, for a moment, in your neighborhood. Or if you go shopping, or you go on vacation, the circle includes those whose voice you can hear. Wherever you go, and whatever you are doing, there are people in your circle. The Bible calls them neighbors. So may this wonderful tool never blind us to the opportunities that God gives us to love real people that we bump into every day. Let's pray. Father, it's not even something that I feel worthy of leading us in prayer about. It's an area that I struggle with so much. And I pray that you'll change me. I'm praying for something that right now that will never happen unless you do it. We just want to ask you to make us a church full of people that, even in this world that seems to be isolating people from people more than ever, make us people that see beyond devices into people's eyes. Make us people who are brave enough to act, to do loving things toward those that you sovereignly put in our path. And may this week be like that, Lord. May we, as we go through this week, see people like we haven't seen them in a long time. May we see them as people that you have put there so that we can do the one thing that encapsulates everything else that you expect of us, so that we can just love our neighbors as ourselves. Do that through us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.